Good morning, everybody. I'm still trying to figure out, to be honest with you, why these front seats, what is it about? Because it's very lonely in that corner there, to be honest with you. Super lonely. First, before I begin, I just want to be honest. As a young guy, being able to give the opportunity to share and to speak, I take it as a privilege. There's a lot of older people, more experience, walking with the Lord longer than I have. But for some reason, I've still given the opportunity to be able to share. And I see it as a huge privilege for two reasons. One is because somehow when I'm involved with God and His things, I'm full. There's a fullness that I experience, and it's a massive privilege. And the other is because it's lacquer for me. I enjoy it. So Christoph asked me to share a little bit about healthy church and what that looks like. How do we operate as a healthy church, and what is God's desire as a church? But before we get into a couple of elements of what healthy church is and what we can do to be a healthy church, we first need to understand what is the purpose of church. So whatever is going to be a contributing factor to that purpose, then we'll know that this is healthy church. And if there's anything that's keeping us away from that purpose, then we know that these are the things that causes an unhealthy church. And it's quite straightforward for me. If I'm looking in God's word all over, I'm seeing that there is one purpose, and that is glory. One word, glory. That is the reason why we exist. And, you know, we use this word glory quite often. What is glory? Hallelujah. Let God be glorified in our workplace, on the sports field, wherever it is, let God be glorified. But I've been asking, what is glory? What is this word glory? What does it mean? If it is our very purpose to glorify God, how does that look practically? And I see it at a couple of places with Adam and Eve. You know, you can go back. We'll get to Luke now. In Adam and Eve, there was no reason for Adam and Eve to make disciples, to preach the gospel. We see none of that there. There was no reason for them to serve one another. Everything was just good. As a result, I'm seeing God glorified because Adam and Eve knew God. They walked with Him. They talked with Him. They loved Him, and they knew each other. There was a personal, beautiful relationship that was happening. So everything was good according to God. That is glory, God being known. It's enough. There was no need for us to do anything at that time. I also see glory with Moses climbing up the mountain, and he physically asked, Lord, please show me your glory. Now, God didn't open up the heavens and show a bunch of angels singing and dancing. God didn't give him a list of principles. This is what you need to apply in your business. God gave him a glimpse of Himself. God said to him, listen, you won't be able to take it all, but here, I'm going to give you a glimpse of Myself. And Moses had a glimpse of God's back, and he experienced glory. He saw glory. So what I'm trying to say, glory in a nutshell, is when God is known and seen for who He is. So when we say, God be glorified in our workplace, in our congregation, it is basically us asking, God be seen for who You are, where we are operating. That's what I understand. And so this, as the church, us as a body, need to understand that whatever is going to be a contributing factor to God being seen and known for who He truly is, then we know that these are elements of a healthy church. And if there's anything that's taking away from that, then we know that it's elements of an unhealthy church. And we need to have a look at ourselves. Where are we in this? Who are we? Are we in some way in our cell group, in our family, in a larger congregation? Are we revealing who God is, His character, His beauty, His love, His passion? And if not, then we need to consider. But I want to tell a story of Luke 5, I read the story, and it was somehow a beautiful picture of the body of Christ. Characteristics that we see in the story that I think God is looking and saying, sure, that's what I see. It's a healthy body. If you want, you can turn there, but I'm just going to go through it quick. In Luke 5, 17 to 26, it says, one day, as He was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee, from Judea and Jerusalem, were sitting there, and the power of the Lord was present with him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house and lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up onto the roof and lowered him on his mat through tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. Now, I think most of us has probably read the story, have heard of the story, but when I read it, I kind of pictured this. I try to put myself into the situation. And I'm checking these five guys, picking up this other guy that cannot walk in life, and they'd know that the only solution is here, that they need to get this guy and lay him before Jesus. To be honest with you, I've done a couple of camps, and I work with young guys, and we do team building events, and one of the greatest things to see is the process between start and the goal, and how these guys come to a point where they are making plans, reasoning with one another, what should we do, what shouldn't we do, how should we do it, why shouldn't we do it. And if I'm looking at these guys, I'm kind of thinking, yeah, they were in a process here. I don't really know who they were or how their relationship was with this guy who was paralyzed. But they got to a point and they said, sure, guys, they got to a point and they realized, whoa, somehow their faith, they knew that this Jesus guy was the only hope here, and they had to get this guy in front of Jesus. The story goes on, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. And then the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus knew that they were thinking and asked, listen, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what had been laying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. Now, a couple of things that I want to bring out this point. These men, this is now, I want to talk going back to healthy church, the body. These men, they showed extreme courage. In terms of, you know, climbing onto someone else's property, breaking their roof swath apart, and it wasn't just one or two tiles. This guy was a paralyzed guy, so you can imagine the process that we're going through. They first got there, and they thought, yo, guys, we've got a problem. We need to make a plan here. Now they needed to go and get onto the roof. Now, I don't know if there was a ladder or if there was whatever there was to climb on the roof, but they made a plan. There was determination, simply as a result of their faith in this Jesus guy. They knew that he was enough. They had to make a plan. And then they finally got onto the roof. However, I don't know whether they climbed on shoulders, dragged this guy onto the roof. You can just kind of just try paint the picture. They got onto the roof and then they started breaking this other person's house. Now, I don't encourage us to do that, but this is what they did. They were at the point where they said, well, we have to make a plan. This is the only hope. We need to go the extra mile. They had faith, so they did it. They were determined. When I look at these men and their determination and going the extra mile and bringing this guy in front of Jesus, I'm kind of seeing, sure, the Lord, I take pleasure in these young men. This is what I desire in my church. This is the kind of young men and women, or men and women, that I want to be seeing serving in my body. And it's a beautiful picture of a body. You can go to the next one. So just briefly, I think most of us will know this. The definition of the church: a group of people who know and love God and have His Spirit within them. So I think most of us will know it's not a big building. We come to have fellowship here, and that's awesome. And there's probably a lot that one can put on top of that, what the church does and all the actions that they need to carry out. But just to keep it straightforward and simple, we know that the church, the body of Christ, according to Ephesians and in Corinthians, is a group of people who love and know God and who have His Spirit within them. Straightforward. Something like this. You can go to the next one. Very normal people. It's not these big preachers or smart guys. It is very normal people. Very handsome, let me give it to you, but very normal. Sometimes not wearing shoes. You know, and I just put this out there because it's a really bad photo with a fantastic guys there. But it's just normal people. It's nothing. It's just normal people that know and love God and have His Spirit within them. You can go to the next one. So we're going to go and talk about elements of a healthy church. What are these elements that is going to be a contributing factor to take us to the purpose, which is to glorify God, to make Him known, to know Him personally ourselves? I need to make this very clear. To be honest, I'm often hearing and I'm challenging myself, why is God giving us these principles? Why is God showing us these ways? And often I'm seeing a very self-centered, you know, Christianity where it's all about, well, I need to apply God's word so that I can be a better person. I need to apply God's principles so that I can have a better business. And I need to this and I need to that, and God has given me this so that I can, and I. And I'm hearing a lot of that in my own heart also. I'm challenging myself. And don't get me wrong, all those things are true. He does. But it's not the very reason why He's given it. He's given it so that we could come into relationship with Him, so that we could freely love Him, freely know Him, so that our businesses can reveal His character, share His love, express His kindness. And in the midst of that, fortunately, because God is perfect, we're in that equation. We find our freedom there. We experience success. We know God. But it was never about us. It was never about being better people. It was always about Him. It was always about making a way for His people to come closer into relationship with Him. So when God puts these principles in place, it is for that. And it's also for spiritual warfare. When we apply these elements or live out these elements, there is something happening in the spiritual realm. We are pushing back the darkness, piercing the darkness. We are breaking down the schemes and strategies of the enemy. We are opening doors so that His kingdom can come, not so that we can be better people. Fortunately, because we are a part of the equation, we become better people when we apply that. That is part of it, but it's not the reason. It has never been the reason. We have never been the reason. So, number one, and by all means, there is many elements and contributing factors and principles that contribute to a healthy church. So these that I show, it's not more important or less important. It is just really a few that I felt is necessary to share. But I do believe, to be honest, that if we do apply them, we will experience God in a greater way. We will experience His fruit in a beautiful way. The people around us will see Him in a fresh way, and we will experience Him also. And that is the desire. That's what we want. That is the reason for church. Openness and brokenness. This is a tough one for some reason. The world is created in such a way where to be open and broken with our fellow believers is really a challenge. Another word for it is vulnerability. Maybe being real. Just being raw and real. I think this principle is extremely beautiful for God. I think it is extremely special to Him. And if we apply it, we will realize how special it is. So in Ephesians 4, or rather, let me read James 5:16, just to express a little bit of some of the areas of openness and brokenness. It talks of James 5, verse 16, says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. For some reason, we tend to defend our weakness with our brothers and sisters. For some reason, we kind of just want to come across, I've got it all, I'm okay. And when we do that, we don't experience fruit. according to the word anyways. But when we confess our sins, share our brokenness, share whatever it is, good or bad, we're experiencing fruit. And we obviously, according to the scriptures, we will be healed. That's what it says. And if we apply it, it will be so. But it is challenging. And sometimes, and I think one of the reasons is because us as a church, myself, according to Ephesians 4 verse 2, we are not completely there. And it says, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing one another in love. And if I'm in that place where I am humble, patient, bearing with one another in love, it's going to make it much easier for my friend in Christ to come to me and say, listen, yeah, I'm struggling with this sin. I'm really broken in this area of my life. Let's pray. And if we do, you will be healed according to the word. Straightforward. Openness and brokenness. I must say, another thing happens when we are open and broken, and I've experienced this numerous times, all the time. I see it everywhere I go. When I bring whatever it is that I'm wrestling, battling with here inside, and I bring it to someone that I'm close to and trust, and I put it on the table, I'm putting it in the light. And immediately the enemy doesn't have a grip on it anymore. He cannot play with this thing within me and wrestle, and immediately it's in the light and I experience the beginning of breakthrough. Because the enemy has nothing to do with whatever is in the light. He can't. So that is one thing when openness and brokenness happens. We experience the freedom when we share and we are real and raw. Another thing is, when we are open and broken, there's spiritual warfare that is happening. It is happening. We are living in a world, and there is a realm that we cannot see. And when we apply God's principles, spiritual warfare is pushing back the enemy, piercing the darkness. That is what's happening. So we need to apply it with a bigger picture in mind, knowing that there is a bigger picture. I need to express that this is not just, yeah, I'm going to go and share open and brokenness to this random guy there on the street and I'm going to confess my sins. No, by all means, no. It is with people that is close to us, the body of Christ, whether it's close friends that understand the heart of Christ and understand us. It is the cell groups that we go to. It's people that we can trust. There's a scripture, don't throw your pearls to the pigs. These are precious things that we're dealing with. Share them with those that you can trust. Wim Willem, and he said to be the broken bread and the poured out wine. I've got this. This is one thing that happens when we are open and broken. And God gave me this picture of grapes. And some of us, you know, the poured out wine, according to Paul, what Wim Willem said. I think I've experienced of what it's like to be a grape. And when it is crushed, it is absolutely useless. It is not going to be creating wine to be that poured out wine. The only way that wine can be made, if there's a bunch of grapes in a cluster, and a lot of clusters are being crushed together, and that enables wine. And that's what we need to be. We need to be in a cluster, and in the midst of wherever we are going, being open, broken, crushed, whatever our circumstances may be, but at the end being that poured out wine so that it will be nourishing, good, etc., for the people that need to have it. If I'm just a grape alone, isolated, struggling with this, I'm being crushed. But I'm being crushed, and that's all that I'm being. I'm not being poured out wine. So my question is, who is our cluster? Who are we being open and broken with so that we can be that poured out wine and broken bread? Because without a cluster, we can't. We are just a broken, crushed grape. And that's just not lekker. It's not fun just being crushed and useless. But it's okay to be crushed and being that poured out wine, being a blessing to the Lord. We can go to the next one. Spontaneous or responsive. Contributing factor or element to healthy church. In 2 Corinthians 8, 3 verse 5, it was Paul, and I'm not sure who was with Paul, maybe Timothy and a couple of other people, and they went to the church of Corinth, and someone came to them and said, listen, according to the scripture, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints. And obviously, this was worth mentioning. So Paul said, You know, he went to this congregation or this group of people, and entirely on their own, they came to us and they said, listen, we just want to be so part of what God is doing. They did not wait for the church leadership to put up outreach plans and to do this and to do that and to create all these programs and then choose from this, which is not bad. It's great. But there needs to be some sort of spontaneity or responsiveness within the body of Christ, where, as Christoph said last week, that nudge. Okay. And that guy, according to the scripture, he got that nudge. And he, even to the point of, Paul, what, you know, I just want to be so a part of what God is doing. How can I join? How can I be a part of it? So spontaneity, and it goes in large areas and even small areas. Things like communion, worship, serving, giving, praying. You know, when we have communion, is it just when we come to a Sunday fellowship and the church has got all the elements together? You've got the little glass, and that's when we have communion. Or, as a family, are you being that nudged by God and say, yo, I've really got it in my heart that we as a family will have communion today. That we'll be reminded of what God has done on the cross and give thanks. Or worship in your cell group or as a family, spontaneously, just saying, yo, it's just, I just want to respond in prayer and worship. Or praying for individuals or the community. Is it just a matter of happening at cell group or on Sunday? Or is it just, yo, Charles, I want to come over, have a coffee. Let's pray for this, this, and that. A spontaneous church. And I say responsive because it is spontaneous for sure, but I think in God's kingdom, it's more of a response from that nudge. It's always responding in obedience in the smallest or the greatest of ways. And it's that everyday life with Jesus of walking, talking, loving, living with Him and learning to respond spontaneously and not just waiting for the next program so that I can just do. Because that is unhealthy church. Not to say that it shouldn't be there. It's part of it. But if it is all that it is unhealthy. If we are not spontaneously moving, acting, being obedient, then there will not be fruit. We will not know God intimately. We will not see Him in action. And we will be a dead, unhealthy church. Go to the next one. Serve. Serve. Love your neighbor. Serve. No, simply put, when a body, a group of people who love Jesus and have His Spirit and they go and serve, they are expressing kindness, love, humility, compassion to whoever they are serving. And in some way, that person who is being served, or community who is being served, or whatever it may be, is experiencing something of God. You know, I wanted to say to Willem and Susan, I've been a little bit with them, and I know their children way better than I know them, but every time that I'm with them, I experience a warmth. I experience a soft kindness. And I was sitting here looking at the situation, and all that could go through my head was, I see Jesus. I see Jesus in your lives. The way that you've served in the congregation, the way that you serve outside the congregation, your heart simply as a result of your love for Christ, I have seen Jesus. And this is what we as a healthy church should be desiring. Serving, living, acting, whatever it may be, so that someone will say, sure, I see Jesus, I see that. It's good. We it's really not a, ach, shame. That's not serving, that's part of it, but it's not out of, you know, feeling sorry for someone. It's really out of, I love Christ. I see His passion for people. Therefore, I serve. I have never been called, or maybe that's a bit drastic. I'm not called towards people, to be honest with you. I work with a lot of people, but I'm not called to people. I was called to God. He called me to Himself into this beautiful love relationship. Now, as a result with Him, I'm experiencing compassion for others, and therefore I go and serve people. But I've never been called to fix people, to help people, to raise them up. No. I've been called to God, and He wants to do that, so therefore I serve. He wants to reveal himself to people, so therefore I go. And that is our heart of serving. It is not the, ach shame, let's try and help them. It is, shuch, Lord, what's your desire, and how can we serve your desire in our community? It's also not an event-based serving, although events is not bad, but we need to learn to serve in the everyday areas of our life. We need to look where we are, our workplaces, our schools, wherever we are. How can we identify places to serve and reveal God, the real, true, beautiful Christ that we love? One of my mentors said, Brett, you need to be like an ant, constantly walking around with, what's these things, is feelers or antennas, constantly walking around, just poking and checking, where can I serve? Where can I just identify whatever it is to just somehow reveal Christ in whatever I do? And we need to be like ants. And if you watch them, they're just cruising and they stop and they go there and they're just feeling wherever they go. Continue to be like an ant, looking, identifying. And that's not going to happen at a yearly outreach, which is great. But we need to learn to do that in our everyday environment, wherever we are. We need to learn to do that. We need to identify how we can serve Christ in our community, because that's what we are doing. Praying, I think, is one of the greatest ways that we can serve. We need to challenge ourselves, our quiet time and our cell groups prayer. And, you know, we need to be open and broken where we are sharing our own issues with our brothers and sisters, for sure, where we can pray for one another. But if that is all that it is, then it becomes self-centered. So in our cell groups, in our fellowship gatherings, we need to start praying for our communities. We need to start praying for what we've seen. We need to start asking the Lord for, what does he see and how can we pray for that? That is serving, praying for other people. You can go on. One of the other things that I, just before you, one of the other things is there's this disease that I'm seeing all over the world, and there's no injection or medication to sort it out. This me, myself, and I thing, it is really stealing from God being able to reveal himself. And the only cure that I'm experiencing for this is to serve. You know, when me and Lisa, we're in a situation where we just get into a point of focusing on ourselves, focusing on our issues, what is not right with us, how are these issues is such a big problem, and me, myself, and I, we immediately step back and say, sure, wait, let us go and serve. Let us identify a place where we can serve. Let us take this magnifying glass off ourselves just for a moment and go and serve physically, practically, prayerfully. And in the midst of that serving, we come alive. We taste something more. We experience it and we realize our issues is not so drastic. Eh? We are not so bad off. We're right. We're okay. And that me, myself, and I disease can be really dealt with when we actively serve. And we need to deal with this me, myself, and I thing. Loving families. Very special part for me personally. Loving families. I've seen loving families, godly families, demonstrate Christ in such a beautiful way. When you walk into someone's house and you're just seeing a family just being who they are, but they do love Christ and they do have his spirit within them, you walk into some sort of atmosphere that is not staged. It is just real. And we experience something warm. We experience something real in a loving family. We need to practice inviting people into our environment. Now, I was a tour guide for quite some time, and the Lord showed me his desire for tourism and hospitality. So as a tour guide, it's my responsibility to create an atmosphere for people to come in and experience something. That's what we do. Now, as families and God's people, and not just families, you know, a husband and a wife, it's people that are connecting with each other constantly and have that family love. But we need to be that godly family that's creating an atmosphere for people to come in and experience Christ. Now, by all means, don't try and stage the perfect Christian family thing. Just be yourself. You know, we have a lot of people coming in and out of our house, staying there, young, young guys, and they get to see all of me. And sometimes very embarrassing. They get to see my wife and all of her, and you know, it's sometimes very embarrassing. And they get to see how we respond with each other, and it's very embarrassing sometimes. But then they get to see how we respond afterwards, what we do. Because it's not just come in once and cheers, bye Mariah, on Signor Nivieni. It is a consistent walking with whoever it is that we are inviting into our house. And as a result, they get to see the real. They see the good, the bad, the ugly. But they also see something of Christ if we have Him in our hearts. And they experience that atmosphere. So a loving family should never try to demonstrate or kind of stage, we are this perfect Christian family. Because I don't get it right anyways. I try hard, but I will never get it. But if I'm just a lover of Christ, and my wife is a lover of Christ, and I'm leading my children to be lovers of Christ, we have the Spirit of God. And if people are invited into that atmosphere, they will experience it, whether you like it or not. That is just a reality. That's how it works. God wants to reveal Himself. And I see that demonstrated in families. Very real. But if we are not in a place of wanting to invite people into our space, then they will not experience it. And I think there's a place for that within a healthy church, is for loving families to constantly bring people in to that atmosphere. Maybe to do nothing, just to have a braai or whatever it is, just to be there and welcome them into this atmosphere. I think it's beautiful. It works. Next one. So, equipped and leading. I think we've heard a lot about this recently in the congregation, but it is definitely an element of a healthy church because it is going to lead to God being glorified. But in basic terms, it is simply a mature believer or a maturer believer, someone that has been walking with the Lord, taking someone that maybe just come to an understanding of who Christ is, and this person walking with Him consistently. Please note that disciple making or equipping or leading, it is not a project thing. If there's someone that I identify in my community and I see that they've just come to Christ and they are desiring to move forward and experience the so much more that Christ has, I cannot see them as a project. I cannot see it as a task for me to do because it is God's bride that we are talking about. It is His sacred bride that we are talking about. It is His people, and it's not, I need to try and get this person fixed and on the track, and no, just come walk with me. Let's just consistently walk together as we get to know Christ and His heart and who He is. And that's what it is, because it's His bride. You know, often we see it as a project-based thing. You know, we have to fix these people or whatever it is. It's weird. Because God's people and the people that are lost, He sees them as bride, His wife, to be in eternity. And if we are not seeing the people that we can lead as that, then we will never experience God's heart. We will just see people that we can fix or lead and become better, instead of just leading them into that passionate love that Christ has for them. So if you identify someone close in your vicinity that you can consistently walk with, just do it. Just walk with them. Have a cup of coffee every now and then. Talk about God. Speak about His word. Talk about what He did last week. And I can assure you, you are leading them into a deeper loving relationship and a deeper understanding of who God is, because that's what it's about. So being equipped, it is not this big courses or studies that we have to do, and I don't think so anyways. I think it's just we need to have an understanding and a loving relationship of who God is. We need to have a foundation of His word, and if we do, then we can lead people into the same thing. Very straightforward. And that needs to happen on a consistent basis. I've seen with the body of Christ, and if I look at my own body, or people that exercise, it is consistency that makes a healthy body. Nothing else. You know, winter normally comes, the end of winter, and everyone is now ready for that beach body, and they put on their Speedos or whatever they do, and they go swimming, and they're enthusiastic. Oh, I'm going to get fit now. I'm going to get fit. And they go and run or jog or cycle or gym or whatever it is. And they feel so good. You know, I know you feel, oh, why don't I do that more? And then a couple of weeks goes by and you don't get time or whatever the excuses are. You just don't do it. And then you do it again. But you never get to a point of fitness. You're never a healthy body. Because consistency is always the key. Openness and brokenness, equipping and leading, spontaneous serving. If it is without consistency, then it will not be healthy. It will not be healthy if it is not consistent. If it is this big boom and this thing and that thing all of a sudden and then, but if it is not just that consistent everyday lifestyle, then unfortunately it will not be a healthy body, not a healthy church. Can go to the next one. Now, I'm not a doctor for many reasons. One of them is because I don't want to be one. And I've realized there's a doctor or two in the room here, so I just need to be very careful of what I say and don't say here. But if God is referring us to his body and he is the head, then surely we can learn something out of the body. And I should actually get one of them. I won't put you on the spot now. But it would be interesting to kind of do a study on the body and why God refers us to his body, because there's definitely reason. He's a genius. He says it for a reason. So, I did a bit of reading, and I found out that the brain is connected to the body by this central nervous system from the spinal cord. And so when this brain of mine sends a signal down this nervous system and says, one, it does it. It's pretty impressive. Or my foot does that, or whatever it is. And so that there is a healthy connection between here and the rest of my body. So as a body, we need to be connected. Without this element, all of the rest is useless. It is fruitless. It is dead. It will never be. And the connection between this little finger and this brain, there is an arm, there is a forearm, a knuckle, and all these things. And somehow they are perfectly connected also. But if there wasn't, that finger would never be able to do that. And so being connected as a body, your cell group, your close friends who love Christ, this congregation, if we are not connected, then we are not healthy. And if we are not connected to the head, then we are, well, dead, basically. But I think a lot of, if I look worldwide, I'm looking at a church, and it seems like a chicken without the head. It's running crazy, doing all sorts of stuff. Things that looks amazing, but bearing little fruit. So if we are not connected, then we are unhealthy. And I did a little bit more research. Very little, and I'm not going to speak too much about it because then I'm going to try sound smart, and I can't do that. There is this disease, MS, multiple sclerosis, I think, where there's some sort of communication problem between here and the rest of the body. And, you know, people have blurred vision, their body doesn't function properly. There's a few symptoms as a result of this disease. And I think if we are not connected, we're going to be experiencing this as a body. We're going to be experiencing some sort of multiple sclerosis here. And we're not going to be able to functioning in our full capacity. And just looking at that, I thought, you know, what is that connection? What is that connection between us and the head? That central nervous system, so to speak. And of course, it's the Holy Spirit. It's the only way that we're going to ever be connected with the head. And it's the only way that we are ever going to be united as a body is because of one spirit. I asked the question somewhere a while back, what is unity? And someone said, if we love each other, it's unity. And I said, no, it can't be. It's not unity. Unity is when we have a central one focus point and everyone is looking to that point and everyone has the same vision or same focus. And they all different functions, yes, but there's something that is uniting them. Like the rugby game. You know, that one thing is to win the game. That is uniting the team. They're operating together to do that thing. Okay, so in Ephesians, I want to read it. It's quite long. If you want, you're welcome to turn there. Ephesians 4, 1 to 16. And it expresses this very clearly. Unity in the body of Christ. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That is why the scripture says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earth, lower regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended, higher than all the heavens, in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for the works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. It's very straightforward. We are connected to the head, and if we are not, we are not connected to the head. Straightforward. And the only thing that is connecting us to the head is the Holy Spirit. And the only thing that we will be able to respond to those nudges and feel those nudges is because of the Holy Spirit. And if we are not connected to the head, we will not be connected to one another as a church. It's straightforward. It's not complicated. So we need to challenge ourselves and ask ourselves, why or where are we right now? Personally, am I connected? And if I am, is there some sort of communication problem between the head and me? Is there a bit of multiple sclerosis happening between this head and my body? And what needs to be done in order to sort out this communication problem, this connection that I have with my God? What needs to be done? So there's a few things. You can go to the next slide. I just want to just bring out one or two things of elements of an unhealthy church. What is the things that's keeping us from this connection, basically? And it needs to be dealt with if it is a reality. So I just want to challenge our perspective. Go to the next slide. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Why did he die on the cross? Now, I've asked this question everywhere I go, and most of the answers are pretty much the same. So that I could be set free, which is true. So that I could experience calling, purpose, passion, which is true. So that I could have healing, which is true. So that I could be saved from hell. Yes, it is true. But it wasn't the reason why Jesus died on the cross. He died on the cross because he said, I want them with me. I created them in the beginning and it was good. And something separated this connection, this relationship that I have with them. And I want that. So I'm going to do everything possible to get them back to me. So I'm going to send my son so that he can die on the cross, so that I could have them back with me. He has got a desire. It was for himself. He sent his son to die on the cross for himself, not for us. Fortunately, because he is perfect, we fit into that equation. Well, freedom, healing, success, whatever it may be. But it was never the reason so that we could just be free and lekker, dis nou lekker, ek is nou vry. No. It was nooit so nie. He's got a desire. And it was for him to have his people back with him. And he was going to do whatever it takes so that he could be having this desire fulfilled. His people back with him. It was not about us. It was never about us. But fortunately, as I've said so often, he is perfect. And we fit into that equation. We need to be set free so that we can love him freely. That is real. So, perspective. Change to the next one. Self-centeredness. We're constantly just looking at how God's serving us. He died on the cross for me. He died on this for me. He's God's word is there for me. Me, myself, and I. No, he did it for himself. Unfortunately, we are a part of that. Haggai 1, 4 to 7, says it quite harshly. It says, is it a time for you yourselves to be living or focusing on your own paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Consider your ways, he says. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down the timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored. Now we know that we are the temple of God. And is it a time where we need to be so focused on how we can be better people or this paneled house? Or do we need to take a step out of our paneled house and say, sure, the Lord's house is laying in ruin. There's people that don't know him. They've never experienced his goodness, love, compassion, and all that he is. We need to make an effort to serve. Because his house lays in ruin. Our self-centeredness is creating a very unhealthy church. You can go to the next one. And this one is, when I put it up, I thought, Sheikh Brett, really, but I just have to share. Unrepented sin. And I see unrepented sin as, and in my own life, is this wall that I kind of put up between me and my God. And he never goes, he never leaves, he never forsakes, it's true. But I, as a result of my sin and unrepented sin, more specifically, I'm building this barrier according to what Isaiah says in Isaiah 52. I'm building this barrier between me and him. And as a result, me and the church, me and the body of Christ. It says there in Isaiah 52, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor is his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities or sin have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you. And please, by all means, this is not a judgmental or condemnation thing. It is God saying that whatever it is that is unrepented, deal with it because I want you with me. I don't want this barrier to be here anymore. But also, let me be very honest, so please test this. There is times or seasons that we go through that we feel disconnected or we don't hear God's voice or we're not sure where we are. And it doesn't always necessarily mean that is an unrepented sin that is lurking there. Like David, he went through a tough time for many years as a result of being chased by Saul. It wasn't necessarily unrepented sin, but it is a reality that we need to test in our hearts. Because within a church or a healthy body, if there is unrepented sin, there is barriers. And as a result, there is no connection. And as a result, there will be no glory or him revealed for who he truly is. You can go to the next one. Disconnected. It's straightforward. You know, we've said it on that doctor's thing. It's straightforward. But I saw a clip in Egypt of a couple of churches that came together in that riot or that disrupt time in 2011. And these churches came together and they started praying together. And they realized after some time getting together, they realized they needed to repent as a church. For one thing, because they have not put the head of the body as the head of the body. Christ was not their head. Yes, they were operating, they were doing probably amazing things according to what churches do. But they realized, sure, we haven't been responding to that nudge. We haven't been connected in such a way where we are hearing God's voice. We haven't been allowing God to be God in the midst of our everyday, our cell groups, our workplaces. We've just been running with our good ideas, our plans, our schemes, our strategies. And we haven't been in a place of waiting on God to hear from the one who knows so that we can respond. We've been disconnected. So these obviously are elements that is keeping a church unhealthy. And there's one song that I would like to finish off with. And there was a response in my heart anyways. And maybe we're in a place of, sure, I experience church. I experience body. I experience freedom to go and share with my friend or brother or pray with him. And I'm so grateful to God. I'm so grateful that I've got this where we can praise God. But there might be some of us that says, sure, there is, I'm disconnected. I don't feel that nudge. I don't experience that connection between the head and the body. And I really feel as we sing this song, there's a song that I'm going to put up and we're going to finish off with that. It is called Spirit Lead Me. But if you want to respond in whichever way you choose, whether it is giving praise and thanks for God for having a body who is healthy, then do it. Or if you want to respond and say, sure, Lord, I have had no part of a healthy body, but I want it, then respond. Or if there is unrepented sin and you feel that it's the reason of this disconnection, then respond. And if you choose to respond by coming afterwards for maybe the leaders to pray with you, then do that. Or if you want to come and stand in front by responding to God, then do that by all means. But let us look at the urgency of our head and the connection that we need to have with Him and respond. Let's check in our cell groups and our friends, are we applying healthy elements? And if so, then there will be glory. So we're going to play that song. It's going to be finishing off. And after the song, I'll close in prayer. But maybe you're welcome to stand. And let's sing together as a body to the Lord and respond in terms of this is good, or I'm struggling, or let's just be real. And please, by all means, let's take this reality home to our cell groups and check where we are in this. Are we healthy, or do we need to exercise a bit more? If it doesn't show, no problem. It's okay. We can just, if you want to stand, stand. If you want to sit, sit. But let's praise God. Let's finish up with by responding.
This is my worship. This is my offering. In every moment, I withhold nothing. I'm learning to trust you, even when I can't see it. And even in suffering, I have to believe it. If you say it's wrong, then I'll say no. If you say release, I'm letting go. If you're in it with me, I'll begin. And when you say to jump, I'm diving in. If you say be still, then I will wait. If you say to trust, I will obey. I don't wanna follow my own ways. I'm done chasing fear. It felt like a burden, but once I could grasp it, you took me further, further than I was asking. And simply to see you, it's worth it all. My life is an altar. Let your fire fall. If you say hope is gone. When all hope is gone, and your word is all I've got, I have to believe you still bring water from the rock to satisfy my thirst, to love me at my worst. Even when I don't remember, you remind me of my word. I don't trust my ways, I'm trading in my faults. I lay down everything, 'cause you're all that I want. I've landed on my knees, this is the cup.
Acknowledge you as our head. You are our God. We love you, Lord, and we ask that you will continue to take the reign. We ask you that you will be the determining factor in our decisions, that you will send those signals down to every single body part that will respond as a result of that nudge. We need your grace in that, Lord, and we want to see you in the midst of our everyday. And as we see you in the midst of our everyday, we want to reveal your beautiful character to those who is around us. Please help us with this, Lord. Please give us the grace that we need. Amen.